An interesting thing happens when you put this morning's two New Testament readings together. As you read the two passages carefully, 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17, and Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, they really become part of a whole. And what I mean more specifically is that St. Paul's words to Timothy in the epistle become a kind of both illustration and fulfillment of Jesus' words in the gospel. The parable of the lost sheep speaks of the reach, the limitless reach of God's love, mercy, and grace. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, St. Paul presents himself as an example of one who has benefited from that reach, saying in effect that God's grace was able to reach even him, whom he refers to as the foremost or the chief of sinners. Here's how he says it. I thank him who has given me strength for this, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful by appointing me to his service, though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted him, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. So keep these words in mind as we now take a closer look at what Jesus is teaching in the Gospels, in the Gospel rather. As we begin to look at chapter 15 of St. Luke's Gospel, we're reminded that tax collectors and known sinners were part of a class of social and religious outcasts of Jewish society in Jesus' day. The religious system that the scribes and Pharisees had created thrived on a deep sense of self-righteousness about these outcasts. It wasn't enough that these religious leaders hypocritically thought of themselves as blameless. They needed to go a step further by tearing down the sinners who obviously were not blameless, as well as those who associated with them. We see examples of this all throughout the Gospels, and of course, this fit very neatly into their desire to discredit and ultimately to condemn Jesus, who fully and freely associated with sinners. After all, they were those whom he came to save. Verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 15 speak volumes all by themselves about the vast difference in the attitudes that existed concerning Jesus between the sinners and on the one hand and the religious leaders of his day on the other hand. Luke says that the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus to hear him. On the other hand, the scribes and the Pharisees were murmuring against Jesus because he received them. But as he did so frequently and so masterfully, Jesus took the scribes and Pharisees' hateful, venomous attitude, and he turned it into an opportunity to teach a principle of the kingdom, the principle of God's unfathomable grace and mercy toward the lost. Chapter 15, in its entirety, you're probably aware, contains three separate parables with a common theme: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, or otherwise known as the prodigal son, all of which Jesus spoke in direct response to the criticism of the scribes and the Pharisees. In the interest of time, I'm going to be speaking only about the first of these three parables, the parable of the lost sheep. We actually read the shorter version of today's gospel. So the Lord begins by giving us one of the New Testament's most striking images, that of the shepherd and the lost sheep. And one of the things that will help us to have a better understanding of this parable is to have a better understanding of the nature of sheep, especially an understanding of how they get lost. Anyone here ever raise sheep? You probably wouldn't raise your hand if you did, right? No, I'm just kidding. Because you see, a sheep does not make a conscious decision to wander off and get lost. They're too dumb to do that, actually. nor is it in a sheep's nature to run away. Dogs and cats sometimes run away, right? But sheep don't run away. They just wander off. And by the way, recall that in 1 Timothy 1:13, St. Paul indicates that his lostness was because he had been acting ignorantly in unbelief. So back to the sheep. When a sheep gets lost, he does so as a natural consequence of doing what comes most naturally to him, namely eating, or more specifically, grazing. The sheep will start off in a pasture with the rest of the flock, grazing on tufts of grass or other vegetation that's available, head down, just nibbling and nibbling, concerned only with the tuft of grass that he's currently working on. If left to his own devices, little by little, inch by inch, tuft by tuft, he will eventually nibble his way beyond the safety of the flock and the shepherd into strange territory. And lacking the higher intelligence and instincts of other mammals, the sheep, even if he's smart enough to realize that he's lost, has no natural ability to find his way back, as say a dog or a cat would. At this point, the sheep's situation becomes perilous, because outside the sheepfold and away from the shepherd, the sheep is absolutely defenseless. He has no natural defenses, none, and so he's vulnerable to a whole host of predators who see him as a juicy meal. That's the bad news. But there's also good news. The good news is the good shepherd. So let's think for a moment about what motivates the shepherd to act in the way he does. Verse 4 of Luke 15. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Think about that. The love and concern and heartfelt mercy that the shepherd has for the sheep compels him to search for the lost one. He had put the sheep in their pen for the night, discovered that one was missing. Just one. One. Out of 100. 1%. Now, a hireling might simply think of that 1% loss as the cost of doing business and move on. One lost sheep, an insignificant write-off. But the good shepherd has a very different perspective. And let's think about this for a minute. How did the shepherd even know that one was missing? Did he actually count them and realize that only 99 of the 100 were in the sheepfold? Possibly. But the real key to understanding this is Jesus' statement in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 14, where he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and mine know me. In fact, he knows them so well that in John 10, 3, we read that he calls his sheep by name. A little aside here. As we think of this again alongside our epistle reading this morning from 1 Timothy, when Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1 that he received Christ's mercy and was appointed to his service, when and where did that occur? Where did he receive the call of Jesus? On the road to Damascus, right? When he was on his way to persecuting the Christians in Damascus. But here's the important point. What was the very first words that Jesus said to Paul, who was then Saul, on the road to Damascus? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He calls his sheep by name. Think of Mary Magdalene in the garden on the morning of Jesus' resurrection, when she encounters the man whom she presumes to be the gardener, until what happens? Jesus speaks her name, Mary. And at that second, Mary realizes it's the Lord. He calls his sheep by name. So implicit in that level of knowing the sheep is knowing when every sheep is in the fold and when one is lost. And not only does the good shepherd want only good for his sheep, all of his sheep, he will do whatever it takes to rescue them from harm. For Jesus, the good shepherd, whatever it takes meant going so far as to die on the cross. Now notice something else, namely what the shepherd does when he finds the lost sheep. He doesn't impatiently whack him with his staff to get him moving back toward the flock. He doesn't tie a rope around his neck and drag him back. Verse 5 says that he lovingly picks him up, lays him across his shoulders, and carries him home, rejoicing that he has found the one that was lost. That is the very graphic and tender image that Jesus wants us to have of his relationship with each and every one of us. He loves you and me, not just as part of the herd, one of the flock, not as sheep number 87 or sheep number 32. He loves us and cares for us individually, personally, compassionately, and by name. And what of the 99 just persons who, Jesus says in verse 7, are not lost and thus need no repentance? Is there such a person as one who does not need repentance? This was actually a veiled reference to the scribes and Pharisees to whom this parable was directed. Not that they didn't need to repent, but that in their own self-righteous religious pride, they mistakenly believed that they didn't. But have you thought about what it is that Jesus says to them? Verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In other words, Jesus is telling them there's more joy in heaven over one of these sinners whom you look down on who repents than over the 99 of you who don't believe you are in need of repentance. But if they would honestly listen to and receive the truth that Jesus was teaching, they would come to the understanding that in reality, they were every bit as needy as the lost sheep. Jesus was there extending his love, mercy, grace, and salvation to all who would receive it, to tax collectors, to prostitutes, to scribes, to Pharisees, sinners all. Now, as we try to draw an application of this parable for ourselves and for our own lives, I'd like to suggest 2 points for you to think about in the context of your own life. First of all, the parable of the lost sheep underscores our own helplessness and God's gracious initiative. Implicit in the story is the need for the sheep to stay in the company of the shepherd, who provides food and care and protection for the sheep. Away from the shepherd, none of those things are assured. In fact, away from the shepherd is a most vulnerable and dangerous and ultimately fatal place for the sheep to be. But the shepherd is so intent on bringing the sheep to the safety and nurture of the sheepfold that he eagerly and intently takes the initiative in doing whatever is necessary, as I said, to find the lost one and bring him or her home. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." That, my brothers and sisters, is the essence of grace. God's initiative, God's unmerited favor. God demonstrates his own love for us, St. Paul says in Romans 5:8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still lost, Christ found us. Secondly, God's desire for bringing people into fellowship or back into fellowship with him is reflected in the parable, both in the intensity of the seeking and in the exuberance of the rejoicing once the lost has been found. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18:14, "It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that even one of these little ones should perish." Now, you and I, as faithful Catholics, should take from that a cue to foster within ourselves and within the Church a deep and abiding and active zeal for lost souls. You know some, don't you? You know some. There's no one here today that doesn't know one or more lost souls. We should be prepared to seek them out with the same intensity as the shepherd in the parable, and to rejoice as enthusiastically when they are found and brought back into the fold, into the safety of the Church. God has called us, each and every one of us, to be vessels of His grace, carrying and extending that grace to those who so desperately need it. And how do we do that, practically speaking? Whenever you encounter one who is lost in sin and darkness, separated from God, demonstrate to him or her, by word and example, the superabundant love and mercy of God that is within you and thus is available to them. When you see a brother or sister in the Lord wandering away from the Church, go to them. Take the initiative as God has taken the initiative. Go to them, encourage them, help them find their way back. And then finally, rejoice with them when you see what God then does in their lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.